Good to see all of you here this morning. It is always good to be with you. My name is John Annenson. I'm our campus pastor at Hope Des Moines in the city, and it is always good to be with you here at the West Des Moines campus. Wow, look at you. It's a full house today. Praise God. This is awesome. Absolutely. Sorry if you had a hard time finding a seat here this morning. It may be a hard place to find a seat physically, but we want you to know that there is always room for you here in God's family at Hope. It's an easy way to remember it. We're a lot like the Olive Garden. When you're here, you're family, okay? So it's just really easy to remember that. We are so glad that you are here. You are not a random anonymous person here this morning. God sees you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life this morning, and He has a reason for you to be here. I want to start this morning with a question for all of you that we've really been asking all year, and it goes something like this: are you all in? Are you all in? And some of you may say yes, absolutely. Some of you may say, I don't know, still skeptical. And some of you maybe are just still checking things out and you're not quite sure. Well, no matter where you are on that spectrum, it's been a year around here of Hope of roots and renewal. We've been putting our roots down deep, just like a tree in the soil, planting them in God's love and His promises for us. And we've seen the renewal. We've seen the fruit and the many ways that God is moving around here. And we've been finding that renewal that only comes through Him. And so we've been asking that question: are you all in as a follower of Jesus? Yes, here on Sundays, which a bunch of the crazy Jesus people sitting around you, that's easy to do. Yes, here on Sundays, but also outside of these walls, is Jesus somebody worth giving everything to? Is Jesus someone worth being the one thing that's worth pursuing in your life above all else? Well, the Apostle Paul seemed to think so. He was writing to the church in Philippi, and the book of Philippians, he writes this: what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In other words, there is a life to be found, and if you hear us say nothing else this morning, if this is your first time here and you're wondering what's Hope all about, we want you to hear loud and clear that there is a life to be found in Jesus Christ. There is a joy to be found that nothing else in this world can offer except through a friendship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, follow me, go all in. Amen? That's what we're called to do. So today we're wrapping up, actually. This is the last message in a series we've been doing called Back to School. And we've been going back to some of the foundational practices that we're called to as Jesus' followers, His disciples, which is literally translated from the Greek word mathetes, which in the New Testament literally means student, pupil, or apprentice, somebody that models their entire life around another. And when you think about it, we're students, just like the kids going back to school here these last few weeks are students. And with anything, there are students who are totally checked in, and there are students who are totally checked out. You remember this back in your childhood days, or you've been in a classroom recently, there's those kids that are in the front row going, ooh, I'm here, I'm so excited. And then there's those kids that are just there to get the D, to pass the class, for showing up, for participating. There's some kids that are sleeping their way through it. I don't know I tried this one sometimes. If you've ever tried this, you put your elbows on the desk and you put your hands around your eyes, so it looks like you're reading, but really you're snoozing away, right? Whatever it is. And then there's those kids that are just passed out on their desk like this, right? Just nowhere to be found. They're totally checked out, which ironically, as I kind of look around the room, is a variety of responses to listening to a sermon as well. So just know, you can see a lot from up here. I'm watching you, right? But whether it's in the classroom or whether it's as a sports fan or whatever you're a fan of, it's very clear those fans that are all in and those fans that are completely checked out, including this next young man. I'm sorry if I start laughing in the middle of this video. It just makes me giggle. Giggling is allowed in church, by the way. But he's at a Celtics basketball game and he's cheering. I don't know why you would cheer for the Celtics, but that's another sermon. It's a timeout, and they do this fan cam thing where they go around the stadium, and they're looking for people that'll dance and go crazy, and it just so happens that Bon Jovi comes on, okay? And he goes from just sitting there, being totally checked out, to when he hears his song, he is all in. So as you watch this video, you can laugh, it's okay to laugh in church, but as you watch this video, think, what does it look like for me, for my heart, to be fully engaged? Let's take a look. Some of you have always wanted to do that during the offering. And the rest of you are sitting there going, well, that's clearly not Lutheran. Jeez whiz. But regardless, there is no doubt that, I don't even know that guy's name, there is no doubt he is all in for Bon Jovi, yeah? But you know what I noticed? That the thing that sticks out to me the most is that just laughing, watching that. He really doesn't care what people think, right? He gave up on that a long, long time ago, right? When you're all in for something, you really stop caring so much about what everybody thinks. Man, but as followers of Jesus, we have a really hard time with that. We're kind of looking around going, I would never do that in worship. You're more than welcome to if the Spirit leads, by the way, right? He's not so concerned, but if you watch and listen closely to people's lives and look around you, it's very clear what's most important to them. It's very clear what they're all in for. If you watch how people spend their time, if you watch what people post on Facebook or tweet or Instagram, that's what's going on in their life. It's very clear what people are most excited about, what they're all in for what they would gladly rearrange their schedule for. You ever notice that? There's things in our lives that are like, well, they're kind of in my calendar, you know, like worship or my small group or serving for the church. They're there. Oh, but if this comes up, well, then I'm totally free. Whatever it is that you would gladly rearrange your schedule for. Yet just like many of us today, I think we struggle with pursuing that one thing. In Luke chapter 9, in our scripture that was read for us, Jesus encounters three potential followers, three potential disciples, and they long to be all in. Whatever that guy had going on in here, they want that for Jesus. That the beat of their heart would be following after him. And yet, like many of us, I think that we misunderstand and we misinterpret what Jesus is after in our lives. What the invitation of Jesus is. When Jesus says to those followers in Luke 9 and what he says to us this morning, when he says, follow me, it is not primarily an invitation to a church service. I know. That's crazy for some of you to think. When Jesus said, follow me, it was not primarily an invitation to be a better moral person. I don't wake up in the morning with blood just running through my veins. I'm just stoked to go out and be nice. I don't think that's what Jesus died for. It's a part of it, but it's not all of it. When Jesus said, follow me, it was not primarily an invitation to a classroom for a Bible study. I know, but there's more to it than that. When Jesus said, follow me, it was an invitation to a full-time, all-in, new kind of life, reoriented around becoming more and more like Jesus in every aspect of your life. Jesus said to these early followers, and he says to you, he looks you in the eye this morning, not a random person in a crowd, but he looks to you and he looks to me, and he says, follow me. My gift to you is this. I have gone to the cross for you. I have risen victoriously from the grave for you. I have rescued you from the power of sin, death, and hell. I have purchased your own life with my blood, not so that you could sit around in your seat for the rest of your life and wait for heaven, but for you could join me in the daily adventure of following Jesus Christ every single day in this new reality called the kingdom of God. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Or as we called it last week, friendship with Jesus. Discipleship. Friendship with Jesus. If we're going to walk with Jesus, you will not stay the same. Your life will be drastically different. An entirely new kind of life. Think about it in a very practical sense. How many of you, just a show of hands, raise them nice and high. How many of you are parents of children of any age? You're just parents of any age. Wow, look at that. Awesome. You understand this. Do you remember, no matter what age you are, if they're all grown up now or if they're still young, do you remember the day you brought them home from the hospital? Yeah, those were the good old days, right? You remember that day, right? They're this cute, tiny little ball of fun, like this treasure that you would guard with your life, and then 2 years later, you're swinging them around the top of your head and the back, right? But that day when you drove home from the hospital with this little treasure in your arms, let me ask you, how fast did you drive on the way home? Let me ask you, that day, how much sleep did you get then the first few weeks? I wonder, how many nice, quiet, romantic evenings did you have with your spouse the first month? How clean was your house the first 5 years? Or 18 years of their life, right? I hear you because that's me too. In other words, when that doctor placed our son, Caleb, that little 7-pound, 12-ounce bundle of joy in my arms, everything changed. Everything changed. Nothing was going to stay the same. And in that moment, I had two choices, and really you did as well. Number one, I could pretend like nothing had changed, and I could try to ignore the fact that I was now responsible for another human life. I could say to my wife, Tiffany, you know, I really like the way things were before my life changed. I think I'm just going to go downstairs and live in the man cave. Good luck. Or, number two, I could accept the gift that we had received and start to live a brand new kind of life that is reoriented around the fact that I had received this gift. When they're young, think about it. When they're young, those first few years, your kids cannot be an afterthought, right? Well, really, ever, I guess. You wouldn't want them to be an afterthought. They don't feed themselves. They don't change themselves. I can't say, I think I'm going to be a dad on Monday and Wednesday. But the rest of the days, I don't really feel like it. I don't want that reality in my life. That's not the case. I need to reorient my life. I am a full-time dad now. That's who I am for the rest of my life, no matter where I go and no matter what I do, as long as I live. That's my new identity. And just like the unexplainable gift of a new baby in your arms, we have received the gift. The gift is an invitation to follow Jesus, to be a full-time follower, and there is no turning back. The ship has set sail, and a radical reorientation must take place in our lives. Amen? And so the longer we follow Jesus, well, the more we get to know him. And the more we get to know him, the more we start to look like him and act like him and feel what he feels, which is really the goal of our faith. We love it that you're here. We love it that you haven't missed a Sunday in 27 years. God wants to know what's going on in your heart over those 27 years. Are you all in to look more and more like Jesus? So it might be helpful if we look at his life, who Hebrews says is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and then look at Jesus' life and say, what are the themes and the rhythms in the way that Jesus lived, and how can I reorient my reality to who Jesus is? That's discipleship. That's friendship with Jesus. So what I want to do is I want to highlight three themes or rhythms to Jesus' life, and we're going to walk through those this morning. So let me hear you say it nice and loud. Say it with me. The first one is go.
Go.
You can do louder than that. Everybody say go.
Go.
There you go. Everybody say be.
Be.
Everybody say die.
Die.
Ooh, not as excited about that third one, huh? Don't worry. Before you walk out, we'll get to that. There's a lot more to it than that. Jesus lived this way. If you look at Jesus' life, he would go. He left the throne of heaven, his comfort and safety, his comfort zone in heaven, and he came down to live among us. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Jesus went to the people he was trying to reach. Next, Jesus had this uncanny ability to be fully present with whoever he's with. You watch people in society today, wherever they're at. I love cell phones, but we have a hard time being fully present because if we ever feel awkward or uncomfortable or we have 2 seconds to wait for anything, what are we doing? So Jesus had this amazing ability, though no matter who he was with, to make that person feel like they were the most important person in the entire world. He was able to be fully present. And last but not least, to die. For Jesus, he gave his life, his physical life, in complete submission to God's will. Go, be, and die. For us, that might look a little different, but we pattern our life after Jesus. So let's unpack those one at a time. And first, we say, go. Everybody say, go.
Go.
Go. A couple years ago, six months ago, my wife and I were coming back from vacation, and we were in the airport. We had been down south. I was officiating a wedding, and it was 92 degrees and sunny down south. This was in February. And in Des Moines, at the same time, where we were headed back to, it was not 92 degrees and sunny. It was -8. Do you remember this past winter? Let's block that out. Let's not try to think about that. It was -8. If you've ever, how many of you have been at an airport recently? Okay, quite a few of you. Not the most cheery place in the world, is it, right? Especially in the terminal coming from the southern United States all the way to glorious, beautiful, tropical Des Moines in February, right? Not exactly the cheeriest place to be. There's people sprawled out on the chairs. They're laying around. They're grumbling. They're complaining. They're half asleep. Somebody's laying under the pop machine trying to get some sleep. They're all over the place. They're looking on their cell phones going, oh, remember these pictures of the tropics when it was so nice? Do we have to go back to Des Moines, right? And they're just laying around. And then one at a time, they start calling out the zones, right? Zone number one. You are now boarding, right? And people, it's like the death march. They're sauntering in. Da, 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 da. Back to cold, dreary, gray, dismal Des Moines. Back to my home, right? And they keep doing this. And I'm watching all these people that are just depressed and sauntering, except one little boy. One little boy is probably 7 or 8 years old, and he's got SpongeBob SquarePants luggage. Oh, wow. And he is doing this by the gate where you get your tickets. He is so excited to go back to Des Moines. So they call, now boarding, zone number two. Da, 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 da. And then all of a sudden, now boarding, zone number three. And when they call that, this little boy literally jumps out of his shoes and goes, that's me! That's me! And he's so excited, he goes over to his parents, mom and dad, that's me! And he's going around to complete strangers, that's me! That's my zone! I get to go back to Des Moines! That's me! And most of the looks he gets are, you gotta be kidding me. You know, you're cute, so we'll give you a nice little charity clap and a little smile there, but stop it! That's me! And I wonder if that was the posture of our hearts when it comes to going back to our destination. Where is that, you might ask? Just like everybody else in the terminal, Des Moines. The greater Des Moines metro area. That's where you have been sent to live your life 24/7 as a follower of Jesus. The problem is, we don't think about it that way. We like to divide up our lives. Think about it this way. If your life was kind of this circle, think about it as a whole pie with a lot of different pieces. You and I, instead of thinking about our life as a whole, of being sent back into our life, every aspect as a follower, we like to think, well, what are the different aspects to my life? Well, I've got the one slice of the pie is my work. Well, and then you know I've got my family. Another slice of the pie is my friends. Well, I've got my hobbies, the things that I love to do. We'll make another one for my marriage, my relationships. You know, I've got my finances. I've got all these other, you know, I've got school. I got a pretty full life. And the problem is what you and I do, especially in the church sometimes, is we love to compartmentalize our lives. And we say, well, there's that piece and that piece, and I'm just going to divide up my life into all these different compartments and sometimes actually be a completely different person no matter where I am. The danger is we wake up one day and we go, oh, darn it, church. I got a little bit of margin here in my life, so church. And if we're not careful, that becomes AKA my faith, because we all know that God only is in the church. God lives here at Lutheran Church of Hope. He's got a cot right over there. He's only here, right? He's only in that little compartment of our lives. The problem is that couldn't be farther from the truth. I hope you don't think about your life that way, because the danger is we start to think, we divide up our lives into the sacred and to the secular. And we say, well, this is my church life, this is my Sunday life here, my faith life, and that's sacred because that's where God is present. But what we're saying is all these other areas of your life are what we would call secular, meaning, of course God's not there. This is where I do all my Jesus activities. You know, I worship and Bible study and all that kind of stuff. But not here. Certainly not here. This is real life, John. Get a clue. It's 2014. Leave God on the shelf. The problem is we can't really tell the God of the universe where he is and where he isn't. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Exodus. We're going to hop back to the Old Testament for a second. Exodus chapter 3. So it's the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. It's a story of Moses. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Moses? Moses is walking along one day, and he's out tending his sheep. He's a shepherd in the land of Midian. Everybody say Midian. And he's out there. Just to give you a picture of what Midian's like, it's kind of like, oh, I don't know, western Nebraska. Sorry, any Husker fans that are out there, nice win yesterday, but it's nothingness, right? It's a barren wasteland. That's Midian. So Moses is out tending his sheep in western Nebraska, and he's out there, and he's walking along, and he's done this his entire life. Probably 40 years he's been a shepherd, and he's walking along, and one day he passes by this bush. Now, this bush has been there his entire life. His regular, ordinary rhythm, daily rhythm of his life, and he sees this bush. This day, the bush decides to catch on fire and start talking to him, and it's God. Anybody ever talked to a burning bush last week, couple weeks? No? Okay. We might want to pay attention to this then. God shows up in western Nebraska, in the middle of nowhere, to Moses in this burning bush. Moses has passed by this way hundreds and thousands of times, and then this one day God shows up and says in verse 5 of chapter 3, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." So maybe God is saying, Moses, your regular, ordinary rhythm of your life, this ground has already always been holy, and now Moses is just becoming aware of it. Earlier in the book of Genesis, one book earlier, there's a story of a man named Jacob who's on a long journey as well, and he's traveling, and he comes and he arrives at this cave in the middle of nowhere, and he falls asleep, and he has this dream, and God is so real and present with him. And he has this encounter with God, and he wakes up and he says this amazing statement. He says, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it." What about you? Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it. Later on in the book of Psalms, David says to God in prayer, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Maybe everywhere that you and I are called to go, all these different parts to our life, God is already there, already fully present. God is already at your workplace tomorrow morning. And he's here because he's God. God is already in the car on your way home from church when you're going to get cut off from somebody on 235, and he's already there. He's already in the middle of that argument that you might have with your spouse later this afternoon. He's already there. He's with you when you're going to drop off your kids for school tomorrow morning. He's already there. And if God is fully present, he is certainly calling us to be fully present as well, to be who you are where you are. Jesus later on in the Gospel of John chapter 17 says, "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world. My prayer for Christians is that we wouldn't develop this Christian subculture where we break ourselves off and say, God of the universe is limited to this slice of the pie, but you're really not allowed here anywhere else." I hear people ask all the time, how can I better integrate my faith into my daily life? You ever ask that? If you would ask that question to an early follower of Jesus who had been a witness to the resurrection and who was reorienting their life around Jesus, if you would ask that question to them, what slice of the pie is your faith? They would either look at you with a very, very strange look, or they would laugh at you for a long time. What slice of the pie is my faith? Well, I don't know, here and here and here and here and here and here and... Do I need to keep going, or do you get the point? Okay. My faith is not a slice of the pie. It is the pie. It's the whole thing. I don't have a prayer life. I don't have a spiritual life. God just wants you to have a life, an abundant life with him. Everything, not a piece of the puzzle, not a piece of the pie, the entire thing. And he's always looking for people to follow him and to go into every aspect of their life. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it. If that's Jesus' prayer, then that's our prayer, to be fully present. I used to pray prayers like this all the time, whether I was at church or home or doing a hobby or at school or wherever. I'd say, God, I ask that you would come down and that you would meet us in this place today, that you would be here. We're all here waiting for you, and we pray, God, that you would send your presence and that you would show up. And then one of my mentors asked me one day, John, why do you pray like that? Why do you say that? I said, what do you mean? He said, God's already there. He's been waiting for you. So maybe it's not for him to show up. Maybe he's waiting for you to show up. Oh. So maybe our prayers then get shifted to something like, God, you're already here. God, you're here in my cubicle, you're here in my office, you're here at home when the kids are driving me crazy, you're here wherever I am and whatever I'm doing. God, what are you up to, and how can I join you in what you're already doing? That's the question that disciples ask. God, what are you saying, and what am I going to do about it? Don't settle for the first part. God, what are you saying, and what am I going to do about it? Who needs a listening ear in school today? How can I be a person of integrity at work every day when no one's watching? What are you teaching me about childlike faith through the kids I stay at home with? He's always speaking, and the question is, are you listening? So we've been running on this very promise of God in our Hope Des Moines campus, and we've been asking, what would it look like if every single person that's a part of our faith community didn't see themselves as spectators once a week, but as disciples every day of the week? What would that look like? And we've been developing these communities that are living on mission, these groups all over the city. And one of our leaders is a hopester named Craig Leeming. And some of you may know him. He's been around for a long time. One of the things that I love about Craig is that he never stops being amazed at what God can do. When we stop slicing up our lives, compartmentalizing our lives, and we start living with Jesus every single day. Let's take a look at Craig's story.
I always knew God was just around the corner for me, but it always seemed like he was elusive. When I was 36 years old, I reached a point in my life where it either had to happen or never happened. And there was a climax point where I was out on a deck one night, and I said, if you want me, come and get me, but take all of me, not just part of me. And he did.
My husband prays over our home and our family silently every single day.
When Diane and I first started praying together, we found that our relationship grew stronger and started to image more of him than we realized. I don't really look at different jobs or different places, or I just look at being with him all day long. It's not those things that matter, it's him. I think I get excited about work every day because I know that God's going to take me on another adventure at my place of work.
What is your role in the body of Christ?
Seeing anything that needs done and doing it. One of the things that I'm involved in right now, and my wife and I are involved in, is called Missional Community. What he's done is he brought together a group of empty nesters.
We just want to live life together because there's just this time and age of people where their families are spread all over. So we are family for each other in a lot of different ways. And then there's a lot of younger kids, you know, younger generational people at our church who have no family here. So we are going to be their family as far as just living life together.
That's never his desire for you to be anywhere and not be a light. He doesn't want you covered up. He doesn't want you to be a lake. He wants you to be a river. He wants things to run through you. If you're walking with him, he's pouring into you constantly, not for you to keep it, but to flow back out of you. And God excites me. Christ excites me. The Holy Spirit excites me. It's not something that I can sit still. I have a hard time sitting still right now. I want to jump up and say it's the greatest thing that could ever happen. Please don't let it pass you by.
Please don't let it pass you by. Don't miss the adventure. Don't miss the joy. And you can see it in his eyes, can't you? It's a joy that is not based on circumstances. It's based on what's going on in here. I love Craig's heart because he's come to this place in his life where he knows there's really no other way to live but all in. And what that means is that following Jesus, it's in community. Following Jesus isn't some individual pursuit that we do where it's all about us. Disciples follow Jesus with others and for the sake of others. It's not me in my private little room doing my private little Jesus life. It's always for others. And did you also notice that Craig's not thinking about going into work tomorrow morning? How do I survive another week? You know how the song goes, right? Everybody's working for the... Wow, a lot of joy there. Everybody's working for the weekend, huh? That's it. 5 more days until I can have 2 days of fleeting joy and excitement and pleasure until I have to trudge back into it next week. Maybe it's everybody's working for an audience of one. And I'm going to give everything I have to him and do it with excellence because he's already there. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say this. If you're a follower of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit lives in you, wherever you go, there God is. So he was there already. I really don't think it's possible for a follower of Jesus to have a secular job. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Craig works at the DOT. And there's 2 Bible studies going on there because of him. I'm not saying you have to do that, but what I'm saying is, are you able to be fully present in that aspect of your life? God's already there. And I know what you might think, well, Craig is one of those Christians. Gets all crazy and serious about his faith, and he prays all the time. I could never be like that. What I love about Craig is that he's so ordinary. He's just one of the normal, most normal guys you'd ever meet. And he is so not perfect. Just like you. But he's real. and he's authentic. And I love what he says. I think God's just right around the corner. I don't know why you came this morning, but I want you to hear this. I think God's right around the corner for you. And like a good father, he's got his hand right on your shoulder this morning, right there in your seat right now. And he's saying, you can do this. You can really do this. You can be a full-time follower. I would not have said follow me if I didn't think you could do it. You can do this. You have what it takes. Craig, for him, it was until age 36, but it could have been 76 or 96 for all we know. It's never too late to start following Jesus. So go and be, and last but not least, the one that you've been waiting in great anticipation for, die. In our passage this morning from Luke chapter 9, Jesus has this encounter with some potential disciples, and yet they want to be all in, but there's something holding them back. One says in verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Seems like a pretty logical request. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And now I read that and I think about that and I say, wow, Jesus, chill out. Sounds like a jerk. I think we can say that. God can handle that. But look a little deeper. Jesus has this ability to see into the human heart and know, are you all in? I think what Jesus is saying is, it's really hard to die. Not just in a physical sense, but in making life all about us. Matthew says, whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Folks, I wonder if the number one reason why we don't see more people, even in the church, going all in for Jesus is because we assume that we should be afraid of dying. That we should avoid discomfort at all costs. That we should stay away from anything that seems a little bit too risky, even if God is calling us to it. You think about the very reasons that we don't do things, that you and I don't do things. Number one, we're afraid of what's going to happen to us. We're afraid of what we're going to lose. We're afraid of what it might cost me. We're afraid of what people are going to think of me. And that's all code for avoidance of death. Not in a physical sense, but in the death of our flesh that says life is about me and what is convenient for me. I love what the late missionary Jim Elliot once said. For he is no fool who will lose what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Wow. Let me chewing on that one for a while. As followers of Jesus, if you are in Christ this morning, you have salvation. You have eternal life kept in heaven for you. Undeniable, unperishable, unfading, and nothing can take that away. Meaning if that is secure, what are you so afraid of? You have nothing to lose this side of heaven. Do you believe that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And if we can live like that's true every single day, nothing will be able to stop you. Amen? So when Jesus says, follow me, we respond like the little boy in the airport, and we simply respond in obedience and stand up and say nice and loud, that's me. We say,
that's me.
It's really hard to get excited in your seat. I think we need to stand up for this one. So when the call of Jesus on your life is to take that next step and join a life group, even if it's weird, and what if the people don't like me, and I don't like sharing my feelings, and it might be awkward, we get in community, and we join a life group, and we respond to the call of Jesus, and we stand up like the little boy in the airport, and we respond, and when the call on your life is to get your hands dirty in the lives of the least and the lost in our city, when it's called, you're called to get messy in people's lives. Oh, I don't know how to talk to poor people. I don't know how to work with the homeless. I don't know how to do any of that. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to lose. And we stand up like the little boy and we respond. And when the call is to be a spiritual leader in your house as a parent, that you are the primary spiritual leader in your house, you say, oh, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to disciple my kids. I feel completely inadequate. The God of the universe is living inside of you. You have nothing to lose. You stand up like the little boy and you respond. And last but not least, when God wants to remind you, when he asks you, who in this room has the same spirit that rose my son, Jesus, from the grave, living inside of them? You respond, so you cannot live a small life as a follower of Jesus. That's me, that's you, that's us. Let's go be the church. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.